tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again this evening. We sure did enjoy the weekend. It just came and went. We enjoyed the time together at the Harvest Festival and enjoyed the services on Sunday. And we're so, I love to see when people reach out with their faith and get a hold of God. And you need to know that it's your faith that's getting a hold of God. There's no magic tricks being done. There's no, the word goes forth, your faith rises, you decide to reach out and grab what God has promised to you. And as you experience that more and more, then you know what to do next time, right? You realize, wow, it's simple, right? Just let your faith rise to the occasion to take God at His word. Amen. Well, we'd like to continue on a thought that started a few weeks back before we took a few breaks. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25 once again. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, Sea of Galilee, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So they could say, this day this scripture is fulfilled, right? Amen. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they said, 'Let us think about it for a little while. Let us run to the seminary and ask what the opinion is.' They straightway..." I think it was right then, don't you? "They straightway left their nets and followed Him." I've heard stories told so many times, somebody's been around the truth for 30 years and people are still praying that they'll get a hold of it. How long does it take to get for the truth to get a hold of you? We can believe that for salvation, but as far as the truth. "And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And they took a while to think about it. They immediately left the ship and their father," I get so sick of hearing people tell stories about, "Well, I know that I should do this and I know that I should leave where I'm at, but family." Well, immediately, they left the ship and their father. Nothing against their father. But if you're going to follow Him, you got to decide, "I'm going to follow Him." "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils." So they brought their hard cases. Today, those hard cases would be people with religious spirits. and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Wow. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, we ask, Lord, that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord, that you give them strength, that you give them clear minds, Lord, to pull upon your word tonight, Lord, to ask you to speak to their hearts. And Father, we know that we trust that you told us to ask and we would receive, knock and it would be opened. And Father, you told us that we must eat every day and not bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, we've come with our appetites tonight, and we've come to feast on a portion of your word, and we trust, Lord, that it'll build strong bones and muscles, spiritually speaking. Lord, it'll draw us closer to you. It'll cause you to manifest in a greater measure in our lives. It'll bring us closer, Lord, to the image that you saw in the back part of your mind of us, Lord, as mature sons and daughters of God. We just ask that you'd bless each and every one, those that couldn't be here, those that are listening in, Lord. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, once again, Let There Be Light. And this would be part two in our series. So we've been looking at the dispensational change that took place at the coming of the Lamb of God some 2,000 plus years ago. We know that there was a great corner that was turned right about that time as we were going from the law to grace, as we were going from an Old Testament covenant to a New Testament covenant. It caused a great stirring. It caused there was a lot of talk. There was a lot of manifestation taking place. There was perhaps more word that was fulfilled, more prophecy that was fulfilled in that short period of time than had been fulfilled in many, many years. And we saw that God had accepted a partial word sacrifice, if you will, and worship until the day that Jesus died on the cross. And it was a partial word sacrifice because it was a substitute lamb that was being offered that would cover your sin. It did not have the power or the ability to take away your sin, but it could cover your sin until the true Lamb of God was offered as a sacrifice, and that blood would take away your sin. But the life of that sacrifice of the Old Testament, of the Paschal Lamb, if you will, the life of that sacrifice could not come in the believer because it was not the right kind of a life. It was animal life. And even if it was human life, the life still wouldn't be able to come in. It was eternal life that man had lost, and it's eternal life that was in that blood cell that was shed. So the atonement for sin was the perfect and acceptable sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which the partial word sacrifice had pointed to for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross as the final offering for sin, he was offered once for sin, and he'll never be offered again, and there's no need for another offering because it was offered once to cover all sin. The old way, when that took place, the old way of worship, the old way acceptable sacrifice of a paschal lamb, the old ways were done away with. And because the fullness of the word was now with us. So God no longer, this is important now, listen closely, God no longer accepted the substitute sacrifice when the fullness was made manifest on the earth. What was being accepted up to that point was a shadow of what was to come. And it didn't, as a shadow, it was not the fullness. As a shadow, it did not have the power in it that the fullness would have in it. God honored that sacrifice. It was God's idea to begin with, and God honored that sacrifice until the perfect sacrifice was brought along. So think of it this way. The day before Jesus went to the cross, you could be entirely in the will of God, bringing your sacrificial lamb as an offering to the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, and you would be entirely in the will of God by worshiping Jehovah in the inner court and under the Old Testament covenant of the law. But at the very moment that the real lamb was slain, the veil of the temple was rent. And everybody could see that Jehovah was no longer found in the tabernacle and would not return to the tabernacle. If you wanted to meet with him, it was under a new covenant that was signed and sealed under the shed blood of Calvary. Jehovah now no longer dwelt in a temple that was made with hands. His ultimate desire was not to dwell in a temple that was made with hands, but to dwell in the human heart. So in our scripture here in Matthew chapter 4, notice John has decreased. John is no longer the main theme. John is no longer in the picture. He's finished his ministry of preparation and the call to the people to repent for their sin in order to receive the Lamb when he came. And he has introduced the Lamb of God to the world. And we notice that immediately light sprung up, for Jesus Christ was the light that shined into the darkness. So a change was taking place in both the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. The light of the Gentiles was now on the earth, as it was prophesied to be. There was a change that was taking place as the emphasis shifted from the prophet forerunner to his prophecy. And the prophet, of course, was John the Baptist, but the prophecy was Jesus. And it did not diminish at all or take away from John one bit for the focus to now move from the prophet to Jesus, the prophecy. Now, if Jesus had not come, then John's ministry would have been meaningless. There had to come the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It had been prophesied, and the prophets and the people had looked for it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now was the time. The Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world. And friends, with all prophecy, people imagine what the fulfillment will be like, and most of the time it's not anything like you imagined. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. In the message, what is the attraction? He says, and about that time, the prophet turned and said, behold, there comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now what's the attraction? He says. Now what's the attraction? It changed from the prophet to his prophecy. Again, in spoken word as original seed, he says, as the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe, as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, behold the Lamb of God, the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, behold the Lamb of God, and will come forth from his lips. God help us to be ready for this near event. That's what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the coming of the Lord. God help us to be ready for this event. You know, we think, I know I have thought it, so no doubt many of you have thought it before too. Wouldn't it have been nice to be there at the River Jordan when the Lamb of God was introduced to the world? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to live at that time? But this is a greater time than that. So we also want to look for just a few minutes at what Brother Branham said regarding 1977 and also what the church world's response was to his prediction. He said in the Laodicean church age, which we went through this when we went through the church age series, he said, we believe that the Laodicean church started in AD 1906. That's the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Southern California on Azusa Street. It wasn't just there, though. It was also other places in the world. He says, I predict, now remember, predict, especially you listening at the tape, I don't say it will be, but predict that it will end by 1977, that the church will go completely into apostasy. Notice, the church will go completely into apostasy, right? He didn't say the coming of the Lord. He said the church will go completely into apostasy, and she'll be ousted out of the mouth of God. And the second coming, or the rapture of Christ, might come any time. Now, I could miss that a year. I could miss it 20 years. I could miss it 100 years. I don't know where. But I just predict that according to the vision that he showed me and taking the time, the way it's progressing, I say it'll be sometime between 1933 and 1977, the complete apostasy of the church, followed by the rapture. At least this great nation is going to strike a war that's going to blow it to bits. See, now that's pretty close. It's awful close. And I could be wrong, I'm predicting. Everybody understands, say amen if you do, see? Just the other day our president told the Ukrainians, first of all, we shipped American tactical missiles over there, long-range tactical missiles, and he just gave permission to Ukraine to fire those missiles into Russian territory. Sounds like an escalation of the war to me. North Korea has sent 10,000 of their elite troops to Russia to fight for Russia. And I mean, this thing is just ratcheting up. I'm not saying that that will be that World War III has started, but it certainly is a nervous time, and we know nations are lining up with nations, and we know World War I started, it started just with a little family feud in it, in some obscure places in the Ural Mountains, and before you knew it, the whole world was at war because this one had a treaty with that one, and this one backed that one up, and the next thing you know, we're at war. That could happen overnight. He says, based on these seven visions, remember the seven visions that he had in 1933, which have been fulfilled, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, he says, I do not prophesy, that these visions will all come to pass by 1977, and though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement in view of the fact that Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world's systems and usher in the millennium. So the divine inspiration that Brother Branham talked of was the seven visions that he had in 1933. And he said it ought to terminate world systems and usher in the millennium. Now, we can point to every one of those visions and see where there was a fulfillment. You know, the final one about the cruel but beautiful woman, maybe a vice president, maybe a woman president, perhaps the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church has made the inroads. I mean, when prophecy is fulfilled, it doesn't have to be in big banners. In fact, most of the time it isn't. And people will just walk right over it. So there's nothing left to be that. There's nothing left. In fact, he made that statement himself. There's nothing left but the coming of the Lord. So he said it ought to terminate the world's systems and usher in the millennium. And I want to just look at that for a few moments here tonight. What was he referring to when he said world systems? Well, let's answer this. In the Sardisian church age, he says, now, they had what the world could not have. Jesus said that When he went away, he would send his spirit, which the world could not receive. That is right. The world or world systems could not receive him. That is what organization is. It is world system. Now, notice, I'm going to say this a few times because it's really important. This is not speaking against individuals. It's not speaking against people. It's speaking against systems, world systems. That is what organization is a world system. Show me a world system church that is full of the Holy Ghost. I challenge you tonight to show me a world system church that's filled with the Holy Ghost. You won't find it. He says, I want to see it. If you could show me such a church, you are finding a mistake in the word. No, sir. Not one of these messengers was organized. So each one of the seven church age messengers, as we've looked at, not a one of them was organized. It was those that came after that tried to organize around the truth, and they killed whatever it was when they tried to organize. Not one of these messengers was organized. Either they were put out or they got out because they were convicted of the sin of the organization. How can the Holy Spirit possibly be in organization when it is organization that takes the place of the Spirit? It's man ruling over man. It's man, the leadership of man, the headship of man, and not the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Organization takes the place of the Spirit, and denominations take the place of the Word. So the Word of the denomination takes priority over the Word of the Lord, over the Bible that they're supposedly upholding. Remember, organization is death. It just can't be any other way. If the world takes over, the Spirit departs. So world systems and church organizations, they were indicted and terminated in 1963 when the book was opened by the Lamb himself. Not for being a system, but for rejecting the Word. God terminated every organization right there and no longer dealt with them. The Word was rejected. The Word of the Lord was presented. The Word of the Lord came. And Christ is the living Word. So Christ was rejected, just as was prophesied to take place in this last age, in the Laodicean church age. He was put outside of the door of the church, knocking, trying to get back in. So the Word was rejected, and Christ is the living Word, and they, the organizations, put him outside of their churches, holding on to their creeds, holding on to their traditions, holding on to their dogmas instead of giving total preeminence to the Word of God. So when the seals were loosed from the book in 1963, as was prophesied to take place, by the Lamb himself, the fullness of the Word was once again among us, just as it was in the beginning of the New Testament church. The faith that was, as James put it, the faith that was once delivered to the saints was now restored, brought back in its fullness to the Gentile church. So we now have the full Word with us in person here on the earth. Christ himself. And because of that, a partial Word was no longer acceptable to God. Recall that before the opening of the Word, there were lots of misunderstandings, lots of wrong teachings, lots of misconceptions, and it was ignorance. It was ignorance of the Word of God. But God sent his Word to take away our ignorance. And there are those that still chose to cling to the wrong teachings and to not accept the fullness of the Word when it came. So when the fullness of the Word came, the partial Word was no longer acceptable to God. He was no longer winking at our ignorance. He's the high priest of our confession, and he's been interceding on behalf of the church as our high priest, as Paul said in Hebrews that he would do. He's been interceding on our behalf for 2,000 years. Part of what he's been interceding on is our ignorance. He's been standing in the gap, right? But now the fullness of the word has come and our ignorance has been taken away. So if you stayed under the partially revealed word that was only a substitute, remember, this would be like in the days that Jesus came to the earth, this would be like you continuing to offer an animal lamb as your offering for sin after the true offering had been offered. If you stayed with the partially revealed word that was only a substitute until the fullness was restored once again, you were no longer under the blood. Because the blood was now the bleeding word. The blood is now where the word is, where the life is, in the fullness of the word. So we know that many were sealed under the Pentecostal message to this last church age, but a whole new generation has come to maturity since the opening of the word. And they are under the blood because they are under the fullness of the word, which is, that's where the life is at now. The life is not under a partially revealed word. The life is where the word is. Where the word is, there's life. So we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, where Jesus said, I will spew thee or outs thee out of my mouth because you remain lukewarm. You are neither cold nor hot. You did not embrace the word. You did not embrace the truth. In other words, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, they were no longer the mouthpiece for God. The voice of many waters, as the scripture calls it, would no longer be found in them. He spews them out of his mouth, as he says he would in Revelation chapter 3, and the church organization no longer speaks for God. He is speaking by his own voice, and he's speaking for himself. God was calling a prophet, and God would be calling a people out under their messenger, who would be the final voice to the final age. They would eat that word and then prophesy again. That's the voice. So God terminated his involvement in the organizations until 1963, just as he did at Calvary at the end of the Hebrew Seventh Church Age. They still added numbers after Jesus died on the cross. They still added numbers to their temple after Calvary. But that system of religion was dead. And it was terminated. When Jesus came to them, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm terminating the present system and I'm introducing to you this new kingdom. You either take heed of this new kingdom or you're out. So God was now standing at the threshold of the organizations. The church system rejected the word in our day and crucified the word a second time. Right. You say, now how could that possibly have taken place? God terminated the systems and that partial way of worship was done away with for good. God's no longer winking at our ignorance because there's no ignorance. The full word is now here. As the scripture says, too much has been given, much will be required. So the full word is now here, which brought with it perfect worship, which brought with it perfect faith. Paul spoke and he said, there'll come a time when that which is in part will be done away with. This is that time. We had partial word. That which is in part has been done away with. Because the fullness is here. So no matter how sincere that worship might be, God rejected that substitute form of worship and will no longer accept it. You say, but what about if somebody truly wants to know God, well, if there's a seed down on the inside, he'll draw them. He'll make sure that they come in contact with him, just as he has throughout the ages. Now, this is Jesus' parable himself. This is not something that we're making up. It's straight out of the Bible. We know that if you take a grain of wheat and you plant it in the ground and you water it and you ensure that the sun shines upon it, it will begin to produce a wheat plant. And you can look out in the field and you can say, look, there's wheat growing, but technically it's not wheat yet. It's a wheat plant, right? But that wheat plant is growing and will, and if it continues to receive light and water and the right environment, it will eventually produce wheat once again. So we know that the history of the New Testament church can be found in the wheat plant, as Jesus pointed out to us in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. The life that was in the grain of the wheat, it moves into the wheat plant as that plant begins to grow, and it causes the wheat to grow in stages until it gets to the place where it can reproduce the original grain once again. And remember, Jesus himself said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does fall into the ground and it comes forth, it'll bring forth much fruit, right? He was speaking about himself, and he was also speaking about what was going to take place with the church, that the church was going to fall and that life was going to be hidden in the ground. And then the church ages would be the wheat plant. It would be the churches with partial truth throughout the ages growing until the fullness of the word was produced once again in seed form, right? So once the grain is produced, the life moves from the wheat plant into the grain. And what happens next? The wheat plant dies. And Jesus said the wheat will be gathered, the grain will be gathered together in the garner. That's the rapture. And the stalks and tares and everything else will be bundled together to be burned, right? It served its purpose. So once the grain is produced, once the wheat is produced, the life moves from the wheat plant into the grain. The wheat plant dies. And once the wheat plant dies, you can fast for that plant all you want. You can pray for that plant all you want. But once the life leaves that plant and moves into the grain, the plant is dead. And the plant can never live again. The life doesn't move backwards. Once the life leaves the plant and moves into the grain, the plant is finished. We also need to recognize that to deny that the seven seals are now open to us is to deny Christ the Word. Just as the Jews denied Christ the Word 2,000 years ago and crucified him. And he was every bit the fulfillment of what the Word declared that he would be. They admitted themselves that he was sent from God. They said, Master, we know that you're sent from God. But they denied that he was the fullness of the word now made manifest. And this pattern has been repeated once again in our day, just as the scripture said that it would be. And it is this second crucifixion, this denial of the word who is in our midst, that brings the full word into manifestation once again. Are you still with me? Yeah. The message that was preached called the indictment. Now, and Christ is God's provided lamb. Notice how appropriate it was now, showing that Jerusalem was ceasing. So he's speaking about how God was going to move from the temple and identify himself completely in his son, and then how that life was then going to move into the New Testament church. It would no longer be found behind the veil of the temple, but that veil would now be human flesh. He says, when It was an effect. It was in effect until that hour. You could offer your lamb until that hour and God would accept it. The blood of the lamb was all right until that day. But now, at the crucifixion, it changes. The old system is done. The old system is done. There was a new one, and the lamb was at the sacrifice. Now remember, Jesus said, that there would come a time, speaking about the temple, where one stone would not be found upon another, right? The temple would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be sacked. He talked about the things that were, some of the things prophesied what was going to take place. And we know that, that was 70 AD. So that was some, 30-something years later. And yet it had been dead for 30-something years, right? The life had left 30-something years prior from the temple. But they continued to worship. They continued to offer the lamb. They continued to worship in the temple. As if nothing had happened. And I say that because the same thing is taking place today. So it's this second crucifixion, this denial of the Word who is in our midst, that brings the full Word into manifestation once again. The indictment. Now, and Christ is God's provided lamb. Notice how appropriate it was now, showing that Jerusalem was ceasing when it was in effect until that hour. The blood of the lamb was all right until that day, but now at the crucifixion, it changes. The old system is done. There was a new one. The lamb was the sacrifice. The lamb, the sacrificial lamb, was on the grounds. They were condemning and doing the very thing there that they had to do. That's right. God be blessed for seeing this wonderful heavenly light in this last day. Because the churches is doing the same thing today. Until the hour that organization religion is condemned and proved to be sacrificing Christ's word. From then on comes the Word and the Word only. From the old Paschal Lamb passed away, and Christ became our Lamb at the day of the crucifixion. And the day that the denomination crucified the Word of God and accepted a creed instead of the Word, that's the day that the Word came into full effect. That's just been recently, he said. Now, we just had our recent election. And some of the things that are very unique about this election, and no doubt we're rejoicing because the craziness on the left is being recognized for what it is by the majority of the people is craziness. And, this the wokeism, the men in girls' bathrooms and just all that insanity. Everybody's wiping their brow and they're saying, "Phew, man. Back to sanity again, and this is going to be wonderful, and this is going to be great." But did you know that the majority of the Catholics voted for our president, our president-to-be? Did you know that the Muslims in Michigan were responsible for Trump carrying Michigan? You say, "Well, that's wonderful, that's great. Well, where's the problem?" What's taking place right now, evangelicals, it's a majority of the faith-based people that put our president-elect into office. You say, "Well, I still don't see a problem." Wake me up when you get to that, when you make your point, Brother Doug. What's taking place, it looks so good. And yes, I prefer this to what we've had. Right? But it's going to fulfill prophecy. Because now what you have is religion and state coming back together. And when has that ever been a good thing? When has that ever worked? When church and state combine, guess what they do? They begin to use that political power The church doesn't need political power, right? The church shouldn't be involved in politics, right? Politics is of the world, right? The church is of the kingdom of heaven. Show me where Jesus got involved in politics and I'll get involved in them. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, right? His kingdom is coming, right? We're not here to fix the systems of the world. The systems of the world are going to come to an end as the millennium is ushered in, right? So what is taking place is the vehicle. We know that the Catholic Church is going to end up being in charge, right? Well, this is the vehicle for it. And it was very sly of the Pope to say, well, you know, vote for the lesser of two evils, right? When, I mean, tell me why a majority of the Catholics voted as they did for the president-elect, right? Well, they did so because that's the direction their church wanted them to go, right? You'll note that we didn't tell you how to vote. Neither will we, right? And whether you vote one way or another, it doesn't matter. Prophecy's still going to be fulfilled. And no, you don't need to vote a certain way to make sure that prophecy is fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled without your carnal help. Thank you very much. But we've been told that it'll look so good that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. And it's not possible. He says, God be blessed for seeing this wonderful heavenly light in this last day, because the church is doing the same thing today. Until the hour that organizational religion is condemned and proved to be sacrificing Christ's word, from then on comes the word and the word only. From the old Paschal lamb passed away and Christ becomes our lamb, the day of the crucifixion, and the day that the denomination crucified the word of God and accepted a creed instead of the word. That's the day that the word come into full effect. That's just been recently. So when the seals were opened and the church rejected the manifested word, I mean, Christ proved it was thoroughly vindicated the world over. Christ proved that it was him and that it was his word and that this is the vindication of his word. He proved it by manifesting it. They weren't crucifying the messenger. They weren't crucifying William Branham. The Lamb is the one that opened the seals. Yes, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 10. And the Lamb was fully vindicated. And the Lamb was put on display before the religious leaders. And they rejected that very Lamb. They crucified the Word by rejecting it, by discrediting it, by calling it unclean, by calling it illegitimate, just as they did 2,000 years ago, and putting it to an open shame. That day, the substitute was no longer in effect. In other words, they couldn't turn back to the partial word and find safety in it, because there was no longer any safety in it. Luther, in the days of Luther, the just shall live by faith. That portion of the word that was being restored. Luther's partial word won't work today if that's all you have. If you're a Lutheran, you better become a Christian. In the days of Wesley, move from justification to sanctification. There's got to be a cleaning up. There's got to be a new spirit that God is giving you. Well, if that's as far as you go, that's not far enough today. In the outpouring in the days of the outpouring of Pentecost and the restoration of the gifts, that was fine at that time, but it's not enough today. Nothing against those things, but if that's as far as you go, you haven't gone far enough. Christ has come down himself. Christ, the Son of Man, comes down and swears an oath. Time shall be no more for the partial word, for the organizational systems, and for the mystery of God to remain a mystery. So Jesus told the church at that time that the temple would be destroyed. And he told them, make sure that the true believer was not in Jerusalem when the prophecy was being fulfilled. And so he listed out the conditions of what it would be like. And he said, run to the mountains, flee for the hills. Don't be in the city when this takes place. He told them what to look for so that they would know when it was time to get out. And so is it again today. And the true believer did get out of Jerusalem. They did do just what Jesus said. The Hebrew church rejected the Messiah and went into a 2,000 plus year period of tribulation, which they're still experiencing today. Many of them were saved, but none that remained in the city were spared. And a city is a type of a woman. A city is a type of a church. We know that the Gentiles are headed for a 3.5 year period of tribulation, right? After the rapture of the church. And we have been told in the book of Revelations, get out of that organizational system. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Because all that are in her will be destroyed. So it's not a city now, but it's a church. Come out of her, because all that are in her will be destroyed. That's what the tribulation period is going to accomplish. So the theophanic Christ has come down and has declared himself, time shall be no more. Well, what time is he speaking of? Time for the final mystery to be given to the final age? Time for the church systems to cease? Time for him to put one foot on land and the other on the sea, conquering the beast powers of Romanism and the image to the beast, which is America? Time shall be no more, yet we're still in time. Right? It is the beginning of the ending of all things that pertain to time. The beginning of that was when the seal came open. But there are lots of things that will be fulfilled that were under that seal that will take time. But the time for holding this mystery back is finished. The time of silence that was under the seventh seal has come to an end. Because seven thunders have uttered their voices. And of course we know those seven thunders, it's the voice of God sounding forth seven times to his seven messengers. Luther spoke for God. He was God's mouthpiece in his time. Wesley spoke for God, was God's mouthpiece in his time. Pentecost was of God in its time. But at some point, God says, no more. They will no longer speak for me. They are lukewarm. Those that are in this age are lukewarm, so I'll spew them out of my mouth. They will no longer speak for me. Yet God will still have a voice on the earth. Someone will give voice to this living word that has been revealed in our day. It is Christ that is taking headship of his church, and his body is what he uses for that voice to come forth from. And it's one voice. In the breach message, he says, oh, that's deep. We'll try to solve it out if we can by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're dependent on him. And we will see later, it is at the end time when time has run out. No denomination has a right for the interpretation of the book. No man has a right to interpret it. It is the Lamb who interprets it. And the Lamb is the one who speaks it. And the Lamb makes the word to be known by vindicating and bringing the word to life. When you see that word lived out, that's the interpretation of it. And that is light. Notice, and it's not revealed until this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out. And there's time no more, see? Now, what he's saying here is not that there's no more that they don't exist any longer. What he's saying is God's not dealing with them any longer. It's no longer denomination time. It's bride time. It's only revealed after the church ages and denominational ages has run out. That's the reason the thing is in such a scruple tonight. See, they pick up a little doctrine and they run off here to one side and they say, this is it. And another picks up another doctrine and they run off to this side and they say, this is it. And each one builds a denomination under it. And we got hundreds of denominations. But still, in all of it, to see the confusion, the people are wondering, well, what is truth? If that isn't just the condition today, he says. Even more so now, right? Time has run out for fussing over the word. Time has run out for total ignorance of the word. Time has run out and to walking in darkness. Because in the evening time, he said, it shall be light. God is no longer working through the systems. So if he's not working through the systems, there's no light there. Man's ideas are called to a halt, and God is his own interpreter of his word now. And because of that, there's no more blood on their altar. The blood is where the life is. And the life is where the word is. And where the word is, there's manifestation. Again, in recognizing your day and its message, he says, then we see before the seven seals that hid all the mysteries, me not knowing what I was drawing on the board for the church ages. I never, God knows, just by vision, I drawed it. Remember, he drew the, showed the different stages of the moon and as it was heading towards an eclipse and the light shining in the beginning and the light going out on the moon towards the end. Me not knowing, and of course the moon represents the bride, or represents the church, I should say. Me not knowing what I was drawing on the board for the church ages, God knows, just by vision I drawed it out, not knowing that God, a year and 6 months later, was going to vindicate it in the skies by the moon and slip it across the national papers. Remember the 1963, I believe it was, that the Pope went to Jerusalem for the first time in close to 2,000 years, and there was a lunar eclipse. Not knowing that God, a year and 6 months later, was going to vindicate it in the skies by the moon and slip it across the national papers. So that would have been, the end of 1960 was the church ages, so beginning of 61, so that would have been the middle of 1962, right? So about 9 months before the opening of the word. And slip it across the national papers. I didn't know that. I didn't know there would be a mysterious blackout in the moon to represent the Laodicean age, this last church age. Now on the papers, you get the six ages. It's because the Laodicean church was blacked out completely. And if you would notice the spiritual application, as God set it in the heaven, when I set it here on the earth, I left a little bitty space, as you see, just a tiny little bit of light that was just before the very elected was to be called from the earth. The reason I placed it on there for the seventh age, but when God put it in the heavens, it was totally blacked out. It means that maybe the last one is called from the Laodicean age. We don't know. There could be a sermon on it, he says. So God is, one thing that is absolutely clear, friends, is that God is through with the organized religious systems. There's no life there. There's good people there. People are not being condemned. The system. Just as he was with Jerusalem and the second temple when Jesus was crucified, Josephus wrote, you know, the great historian Josephus that wrote about Hebrew history, he said there was no believer left in the city. Well, of course there wasn't, because God, because Jesus prophesied of what was going to take place and spoke. And he said, if you're in the city, and flee for the mountains, run for the hills, right? There were no believers there. The demons of hell have surrounded and are inhabiting church systems. Now, that sounds like a hard statement, friends, but it's the truth. The book of Revelations declares it. They've become a cage of, this is right out of the book of Revelations, become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Tribulation is what comes next, and we're seeing everything being put into place and set up for tribulation. So there are those that go through tribulation to be purged. There are those that go in the rapture. Those that go in the rapture have the word. Those that go in the rapture have not rejected Christ. Now, let me just bear down on this just for a moment longer. We're not against people. It's systems that are being exposed, right? And it's not our job. Listen close. It's not our job to run to the newspapers, run to the TV stations, and tell them everything that we think is wrong with churches. In fact, that's wrong for you to do. Leave that in the hands of God. We've said it over and over and over and over. You won't catch me running to the newspapers telling everything that was wrong with every church that I've ever attended. God have mercy on me. I haven't been perfect. Which one of us is perfect? Leave that in the hands of God. When you do those things, and nobody's asked me about it, when you do those things, what you don't realize is that you're going to bring criticism on yourself. You're going to bring attention on the entire move of God, thinking that you're just exposing something that's wrong. But what does the scripture say? It says, dare we take anyone to the law? Not talking about people that are unbelievers. Well, they aren't believers. Well, let God determine that.
Amen.
Right? We're not to take. You bring politics in, blood will run. Is that what we want? Do we want unconverted people judging the church? Where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord. It should be handled in the backyard. Are you listening? This is important. The last thing we want to do is give this secular world, or the religious world for that reason, ammunition to come against the move of God. Enough said. If you understood what I just said, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let this be a teachable moment. It's not my job to go to the newspapers and tell the newspapers the Catholic Church is of the devil. Right? It's not my job to go to the newspapers and say the Baptist Church is of the devil. Right? Those systems God is no longer using. That is a fact, right? But it's not my business. And anybody that I can reach, that is my business. Anybody that I can help, right? And if there's seed there, they'll come out. God, not one of God's seed will perish. He knows his own. He'll not lose a single one. It's not our job to worry about that stuff.
Right, right. That's right. Amen.
Put those things behind you. Press towards the mark.
Amen.
The high calling.
Yes.
I've been following some postings of, I think I shared with you, a former teacher that I had in junior high and high school that I recently got in contact with again, who was a Christian. He's not a Christian any longer. And I saw how he was posting about all the, you know, he was swallowing all the wokeism and doesn't believe in God, you know, quotes all kinds of religious systems and all that. Well, today posted something about, you know, used to have confidence in humanity, but no longer do I have any confidence in, you know, I've lost all confidence in humanity. And, of course, the only way that I would approach any of these things, and I wouldn't do it publicly, I'd do it one-on-one. I would do it in private, most likely. But if, which I rarely respond because I wait for the leadership of the Lord on it, and I'm certainly not going to fuss, and there's no point in it. If people have made up their mind about something, there's no point in it. But some of the thoughts came through my mind to ask, you know. Like one of the first ones is, okay, you've lost all confidence in humanity. Does that mean you've lost confidence in yourself? Because it looks to me like you've put yourself up on a perch. And you're saying it's all rotten, except for you. Right? Well, if you've lost, I mean, think about that for a moment. This guy taught logic. He taught philosophy. Okay, let's apply that logic. If you've lost faith, lost confidence in humanity, then you can't have confidence in yourself either. Right? But that isn't the case. They still sit up there and judge, and, you know, like they got the high ground. The other thing is that came into my mind is there good and is there evil? I don't care whether you believe in God or not. Everybody has to recognize that. Things are not as they should be, but they're not as bad as they could be. Right? You have good and you have evil. If all you do is focus on evil, you will be discouraged. So what about the good that's taking place? Are you telling me there's no good that's taking place on this earth? Right? There's death and life that's taking place every day. Every day a baby is born. Every day somebody dies. There's a funeral. There's a birth. And there's tears at both events. Tears of joy, tears of sadness. So there's good things happening. And there's bad things happening. But what are you going to look at? So the systems have become cages of unclean and hateful birds, as the scripture says, and the only thing that's left is tribulation. Some will be lost, some will come out. When the seventh seal was opened, the beginning of the end began. It started, and it's bringing about the complete ending of time. For it's the end of all things that pertain to time. So we have approximately 1,003 and a half years left of time, plus however much time from today until the rapture occurs. Right? The 1,000 years is the millennium. The 3.5 years is the tribulation period when the bride is at the wedding supper. And we know that the final battle is at the end of the millennium, and then the white throne judgment. In the seventh seal message, he says, we must remember that this seventh seal is the end of time of all things. That's right. The things written in the seventh seal book, sealed up of the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, it every bit ends. It is the end. It is the end of the struggling of the world. Disease is going to come to an end. Sickness is going to come to an end. Death is going to come to an end. Mosquitoes are going to come to an end. Poison ivy is going to come to an end. That's right. The things written in the seventh, it every bit ends. It is the end. It is the end of the struggling world. It's the end of struggling nature. Paul says all nature groans and travails until this time. I feel like some of you are mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm teaching you. Right? If you'd have talked to me, I would have given you some good advice. But since you didn't, now I'm teaching you. Right? Don't talk to the press. What good can come of that? It's not going to help. It's the end of struggling nature. It's the end of everything. In there is the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's the end of the earth. It's even the end of time. Time runs out. The Bible says so in Revelation's the 7th chapter, 10th chapter, 1 to 7. Time runs out. The angel said, time will be no more when in the days of this great thing to happen. Everything runs out in this time, at the end of the seventh seal. Time runs out at the end of the seventh seal. The seventh seal is still in effect through the millennium. He says, notice, it's the end of the church age. It's the end of the seven seals. It's the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's even ends the ushering in of the millennium. The ushering in of it, that's on the seventh seal. It's just like firing a rocket into the air. He's speaking about a Roman candle. And that rocket explodes here, and it goes up, and then it explodes again. It puts out 5 stars, maybe. And one of those stars explodes and blows out 5 stars from it. And then one of them stars explodes and blows out 5 stars from it. It fades on out. That's what the seventh seal, it just ends the time for the world. It ends the time for this. It means the time for that. It ends the time for this. It ends the time. Everything just ended up on the seventh seal. But with that Roman candle analogy, it doesn't all end at once. Right? See one explosion, then 5 things shoot off, then each one of those ends, and then something shoots off from that. Right? It's just setting into motion the beginning of the ending of all things that have to do with time. So this takes place over a 1,003.5 plus year period. And the world as we know it ends in a ball of fire. The scripture says so. The world does not explode. The world does not cease to exist. But the world is renovated. Right? It's burned with fire, as the scripture says. And, you know, fire will burn mosquitoes. Do I need to go down the list again? Poison ivy, ticks, fleas. Anybody got anything else you don't like? Chiggers. Yeah. What else? Scorpions, snakes, frogs. Allergies to milk. Or whatever they're putting in the milk, or however they processed it. The Lord drank buttermilk and ate a calf sandwich, so it's not milk that's doing it, it's what we're doing to the milk, or what we're feeding the cow. I think the pasteurization process, you know, what they do is they blend it, because raw milk, you'll have lumps of butter that'll float up, right? And I can remember visiting grandparents' farm in Indiana, and we drank warm milk. Right? It was warm. And there were butter balls that were floating in there. Well, that turns a lot of people off. So pasteurization was, you know, blending that all together. Well, what that does is that makes those little particles microscopic almost, makes them really small. And guess what? They pass through the lining of your stomach very easily. They get into your bloodstream. They clog up your veins. They do all kinds of things, whereas if you would have just left it in the ball, if you'd have, as Brother Dutch says, if you'd have just run it through the cheesecloth, right, and caught that butter, well, then you could have made butter out of the, right? You could have ended up with a slab of butter and then drank your milk. But no, we've always got these brilliant ways, right? And of course, we know. I said that wrong. I just caught it. It's homogenation, right? Homogenized means homogeneous. It means it's the same all the way through. So that's where all the blending, the pasteurization is to take it up to a certain temperature and kill everything, right? Unfortunately, you kill a lot of the good bacteria and other stuff that was in the milk, but, you know, it's a necessary thing if you're going to mass supply milk to all these people. Make sure that they don't get some kind of a bug. So, it won't be that way. One day. The world as we know it ends being burnt in a ball of fire. Time is coming to an end. The kingdoms of this world are giving way to the kingdom of God. The world systems are finished because the millennial kingdom is at hand. You say, but Brother Baker, there's still political systems, there's still nations and all that. They're coming to an end. The world systems are finished because the millennial kingdom is at hand. And we're told, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what Jesus preached. It was true then, it's true now. We're not in the millennium yet. And the battle of Armageddon, of course, hasn't happened yet. The millennium will be a time that will be beyond yours and my expectation. It'll be a wonderful time. But it still won't be the final condition of the earth. There'll be a final baptism. We'll walk out in the millennium on the ashes of the wicked, as the book of Malachi tells us that. But there's a final transformation that takes place. I mean, there'll still be seas in the millennium. There won't be in the new heavens and new earth. The millennium, as I said, is beyond our expectation. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like in the millennium. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And we'll travel like a thought. Brother John and I will go hiking and there won't be any backaches or shin diggers or jiggers or, right? And when I say, what's over the hill? There won't be groans of the people saying, where are you taking us now? It's the hope of all the ages. Nature itself is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. God first restores man into his rightful position, then he restores his kingdom. This kingdom is coming to an end. Aren't you glad? A new order. Now, why do you think the whole world is talking about a new world order? Satan is always jumping the gun. He's trying to present his version of a new world order and say, that's the new world order. The Catholic Church teaches that we're in the millennium already, right? But the new world order is the millennium. And the new order was ushered under a Melchizedek covenant. A bride is being introduced to a bridegroom, as Eve would have been introduced to Adam as his bride. And the only system that Christ recognizes now is his own. God is no longer working through the denominational systems. And I know people choke over that. But just go back and follow the type. Follow what took place. Actually, if you don't believe it, go visit a denominational church. He once blessed those organizations, but no longer. It's because they have put him out. And all they have to do is repent, just like we have, and go on with him. Right? In other words, there's hope for the individual. There's no hope for the organization. The life will never return to the organization. The first message that was preached, I'm pulling over here in just a minute. The first message that was preached after the seals were open was the world falling apart. The systems are falling apart. That's what he was speaking of, not the world itself. The world isn't falling apart, but well, it is giving forth birth pains. The systems of the world have come to an end as far as God working through those systems, right? Just as the religion in Jerusalem had come to an end and the people continued on till 70 AD. The temple was torn down, the city was destroyed, they ate their own babies, they ate the bark off the trees, blood was running through the streets. Sister Baker and I visited, I believe it was Rome, where we saw one of the arches that had that showed Titus bringing the menorah and all these things, you know, the sacking of Jerusalem. And it's history, right? We also know, and this is free to you, it just came to my mind. We also know that Rome, even though Rome was God's tool in doing that, that God punished Rome. It was just a couple of, we've also visited Pompeii. And guess what? It was some of the biggest generals of the Roman army that were in Pompeii when it was destroyed in a moment. When Vesuvius erupted and, you know, we saw casts of people's bodies where they were just in different positions and their life, they were instantly vaporized and there were marks that were left on rock that was the shadow of their bodies, and in some cases the shape of their bodies was still present, right? So the point there is that God will bring the punishment. That nothing is escaping his eye. We don't have to do that. And we certainly don't want to bring the world into the church, right? We want to just thank God and go on. Thank God for what he's done for you. Thank God for what he's doing for you. Recognize, except by the grace of God, that would be you also. Right? And just don't look back, look forward. Press towards the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus, and let God deal with everything else. The church says? Laodicea in church age, he says, it was a city of earthquakes. So he's speaking about, remember, as we went through the church ages, we remember that each of the seven cities of Asia were a type of the seven church ages. The last city of Asia was Laodicea, which means people's rights. You'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to not see how that's being fulfilled. This is the age of people's rights. I mean, even your puppy has rights. Sometimes it has more rights than you do. It was a city of earthquakes, such earthquakes as finally destroyed it. There's never been a time with so many earthquakes, so many large earthquakes, like the day that we're living in. This age will end in God shaking the whole world that has gone off to make love with the old harlot. Not only will world systems crumble, but the very earth will be shaken and then renovated for the millennial reign of Christ. The city was rich. It was endowed by the wealthy. That's the time that we're living in. Rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. It was full of culture. Science abounded. How like today. The churches are rich. The worship is beautiful and formal, but cold and dead. Culture and education have taken the place of the Spirit-given word. And faith has been superseded by science, so that man is a victim of materialism. In every attribute, ancient Laodicea is found reborn in the 20th century Laodicean age. In the mercy of God, may those who have an ear to hear come out of her, that they may be not partakers of her sins and the consequent judgment. In the Thyatiran church age, he says, I want you to know that I am not now and never have been against the people. It is the denomination, the system of organization that I'm against. I have to be against it because God hates it. God hates Nicolaitanism. Conquering the laity. So the Lord comes here in the end time to take his possessions, to take what he has purchased with his own blood, and to terminate the world systems. In the Revelation of Jesus Christ, church age book, he says, one day the Lamb will become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Right now he's still a bloody lamb. He's still interceding. But one day he will revert back to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come forth in power and glory. That's judgment. It's not mercy. It's judgment. He will come forth in power and glory and take his authority to reign as king. He is coming. He is the coming king of this earth. Of course, that does not say that he is not king now, he's spiritually speaking, for he is our king, king of the saints. Right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world system, even as we are not of this world. That's the reason we act different from the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We reflect the spirit of the world of our rebirth, where Jesus is the king. That's why our women do not dress in men's clothing or cut their hair or use all those cosmetics and other things like the world likes so much. That is why our men don't drink and smoke and carry on in sin. Our dominion is a dominion over sin, and it is enforced through the power that is in the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. Every kingdom on earth is going to be torn down, but ours will remain. And the church says, aren't you glad that we can read the back of the book and read, and not they all, but all of his children lived happily ever after. We are not of this present world. We are people of another civilization. And that's why we act differently. We have a different king. Daniel saw this in a vision. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision and Daniel interpreted it for him. And what Nebuchadnezzar saw was a statue of a man, and it represented all the Gentile kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar to the very end. So Daniel saw this in a vision, and he interpreted it. He was given the interpretation of it. The statue started in the head, and it ended up in the feet. And it was just, the world powers of systems, right? The greatest was the Babylonian kingdom that was a head of gold, right? And then silver was next, and then, brass and what have you, until you got down into the feet, and it was iron and clay that were mixed together. And that's the age, the 10 nations, or 10 kingdoms of our day, the east and the west. And iron and clay made up the toes. We know that the Russian culture is against showing emotion in public. That's their culture. I'm not judging it. I'm not saying anything one way or another. It's just how it is, right? And the premier of the Soviet Union in the early 60s was Nikita Khrushchev. And he was so stirred up. He attended a UN meeting, and he was so stirred up that he took off his shoe and he beat it on the desk to make his point. Remember that? And the prophet of this age picked that up. The image that Daniel interpreted from Nebuchadnezzar's dream was at the feet. And, of course, the toes were made of iron and clay, so they couldn't mix, right? And Khrushchev means clay, and Eisenhower, who was our president at that time, means iron. And the iron and the clay could not mix. The East and the West, those nations, those powers were not mixed, right? But yet they're the nations that, the kingdoms that made up the world at that time. So the image that Daniel interpreted from Nebuchadnezzar's dream was at its feet, and the Russian people were embarrassed at this display of emotion by their premier, but it had to be done. Scripture was being fulfilled. And because of that outburst of emotion, Khrushchev went out in disgrace. He was, another premier came in and he went out in disgrace. So when the statue that represents the Gentile kingdom reaches its end, remember it starts at the head and it ends up in the feet. The next thing that happens in that dream is a stone comes down, a revelation, and it hits the feet of the image, breaking the powers of the kingdoms of this world. That's where we're at. All the kingdoms coming to an end. We're in the last days of the Gentile kingdoms. And we are 47 years into this hour of darkness that the prophet couldn't see past. So Jesus said, as we read in our opening scripture, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. from that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How much closer are we to the kingdom of heaven this evening, friends? Our light is come. Arise, shine, for our light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. We are the last light that the world will ever see. Remember, light is the Word made manifest. So when the Word is lived out, that is light. The world goes into total darkness, no light, no way to know the truth, because truth has been rejected by the organized religion in this hour. But for the elect seed of God, it shall be light in the evening time. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. So I mentioned to you the what's all kind of coming together to form our new government. But it's not something for you to fixate over. It's not your problem. It's not something for you to worry about. Everything is going as it's supposed to. Right? Prophecy is being fulfilled. If people struggle with the positive prophecy that's been predicted to be fulfilled in our day, all you have to do is look at the negative and see that that is being fulfilled. And nobody's trying to fulfill it. Right? You don't have to help it along. It's already been prophesied. It will be fulfilled. How much more the positive? It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it is the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins, and the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening time has come. It is a fact that God is right. Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory. Amen. The waterway. It is the light today. Buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your the Holy Ghost will enter in. The night has come. It's a fact that God in Christ. Amen. How many believe that? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Glory of the Lord.